Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Winter, right? So good to have you here. Thank you so much for coming. And if you stayed up late watching the Buckeyes, that's why you didn't come to the 9 o'clock service, right? So glad you made it. And I want to say thanks to all of you. If you're a guest of ours today, especially, we're glad you're here. Thanks for being a part of this morning. You know, I had an experience this week that I could say, honestly, I've never had before in my life. You see, I grew up as a fan of the Chicago Cubs. You know, I've kind of followed the Cleveland teams. I've switched my loyalties over the years to the Browns, the Indians, and the Cavs. I figured nothing could be worse than watching the Cubs. Well, maybe. But this week, for the first time in my lifetime, the Cubs actually won a playoff series at home. It was amazing. You know, it was an experience I never had before, right? It's just amazing. You know, all of us like new experiences. Agreed? My wife and I had a wonderful new experience not too long ago when we went to dinner at a place we'd never been before. It was right on the Hudson River, overlooking the Hudson toward the skyline of New York. It was a beautiful setting. We loved it. We live in a culture that loves to capture new experiences and then post them on Facebook, right? Or Twitter, or Instagram. Most young adults live for new experiences. All you got to do is watch social media to see that. In fact, we want so much to capture the moments that we can actually miss the experiences, which seems kind of strange until you watch this video with some young ladies who are supposed to be watching a playoff baseball game. Watch this.
Oh, check it. Did that come out okay?
That's the best one of the 300 pictures I've taken of myself today.
Every girl in the picture is locked into her phone.
Oh, hold on. I'd take a selfie with the hot dog, selfie with the churro.
You know, the beauty of baseball is you can sit next to your neighbor and have a conversation, or you can just completely ignore them.
I love that. You know, last year, The Atlantic magazine published an article entitled "Buy Experiences, Not Things." And it featured some work by a psychologist from Cornell named Thomas Gilovich. After spending a decade researching happiness, here's what he wrote. Experiences bring people more happiness than do possessions. It's no wonder that we live in a culture that just longs for new experiences. But here's the truth. Almost all those experiences never fully satisfy. We live for the moment, but we long for something more. Maybe you know the name Lamar Odom. You probably heard what happened to him this week. 1997, he was selected Parade Magazine High School Player of the Year. 2 years later, he became the fourth pick in the NBA draft. He went on to play for the Los Angeles Lakers as they won two championships, played for other teams, won an Olympic medal. But Lamar Odom could never fill the void in his heart. His dad died as a heroin addict. His mom died when he was 12 from colon cancer. Eventually, Lamar Odom married reality television star Khloe Kardashian. He seemed to have everything that this life could offer, but this week he was found unconscious at a brothel in Nevada, and today he's fighting for his life from a drug overdose. You see, the experiences of life never fully satisfy. They can even destroy us, just like they've almost destroyed Lamar Odom. Jesus, to his followers, made this statement. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. In other words, Jesus said that many of the experiences that promise life actually destroy life. There is only one experience that will produce satisfaction, and that's the experience of knowing God. You see, every one of us, every person with whom you will lock eyes this week, has a deep-seated longing for something more, for what the Bible calls life, real life. And that drive for something more, that God-shaped vacuum inside every one of us, will never be satisfied until we begin that relationship with God that only He can provide. Now, here's the thing. Once we have found that relationship, and many of us in this room would say we have that relationship with God, how do we begin to share it with others? How do we share the life that brings real life to others? How do we go about that process? Those are the questions I want to answer this morning. And to do that, we're going to zero in on a story in the book of Acts in the New Testament that helps us answer those questions. So if you have a copy of the Bible, or if you want to turn on your cell phone, turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 8, we discover that the story focuses on two characters. The first character is a guy named Philip. He was one of the early followers of Jesus and one of the early leaders of the church in those early days. The focus of the story really is how Philip interacts with the second character in the story. He's not named, he's just called an Ethiopian eunuch. In other words, he was from the land of Ethiopia. The Bible will tell us that he was actually responsible for the management of the treasury in Ethiopia. And from Philip's experience, I want to draw some lessons this morning that will enable you and me to offer the life that really is life, that provides the answer for that God-shaped vacuum that all of us feel whenever we encounter others. So let's look at the story. First of all, from the story, we're going to learn that the first thing I have to do if I'm going to share that life that really is life with others, I have to accept the invitation that God's given me. I have to accept the invitation. Now, here's the story. We pick it up with verse 26 in Acts chapter 8. Look at it. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. Now, let's press pause in the story. We'll pick it up in a moment. You need to understand what's been happening with Philip. To this point, the Bible will tell us earlier in the book of Acts, Philip had been in a city in Samaria, and God had been doing an amazing work. He'd been using Philip in unusual ways. Philip had been preaching. People had been responding. In fact, if you go back to verse 5, here's what it says. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Sounds like a good reason to continue the crusade that Philip had been conducting for weeks and weeks and weeks. Not so fast, Philip. God had been doing a great work, but God had another plan for Philip. God had a different program in mind. God said, "Philip, that's enough in the city of Samaria. I want you to go toward Gaza down the desert road." So, God sent an angel to Philip with that message. "Leave the city of Samaria and head to Gaza." Some of you have heard about Gaza. It's in the news periodically. It's not a great place to live these days. Pretty difficult circumstances there. In fact, I tell people when we go to Israel, we don't go to Gaza because Samson got into trouble when he went to Gaza, so we don't go there either. Not a great place to live. But that's where God wanted Philip to head, toward Gaza. Now, I don't know how many times I've ever seen an angel in my life. Maybe more than I realize. But I actually think I might have seen one a few years ago. At least I don't have a whole lot of other explanation for this. I was leading a group to Israel, in fact, and we'd stopped at the airport in Frankfurt, Germany, for a layover that was maybe 2 or 3 hours long. And while we were on the ground, we headed through one security checkpoint after another. We walked past many gates into another terminal at the airport. If you've ever traveled internationally, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Somewhere along the line, one of the older women in our group did what you can't do when you travel internationally. She lost her passport. Not a good thing. So we got to the gate. We started talking with each other. Some of our groups started praying. We retraced her steps. We contacted security. We looked at all the shops where she had been along the way. The women went to the restroom where she had been. And we looked everywhere. And that passport was not anywhere to be found. I checked my watch. They began to announce that the flight was leaving for Cairo, where we were headed. And I said, you know what, folks? Get on the plane. I'll catch up to you. And I made preparations with that dear gal to stay in Frankfurt and head to the U.S. Embassy and work out the details to get her a new passport. With 10 minutes to spare before the flight was scheduled to leave, I saw someone running down the concourse holding a passport high in his hand saying, "Is this your passport?" I had never seen the man before, hadn't talked to him, nobody else had talked to him. And I said, "I'll take it." I gave it to her. We boarded the plane. And just as quickly as he appeared, he disappeared. Never saw him before. Didn't see him 5 seconds after he handed me that passport. Could have been an angel. I don't know. After all, the Bible says some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I don't know for sure. All I know is the Bible says here, an angel appeared to Philip and said, "Go south on the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. I got a special message for you to deliver." Now, you need to understand more that that wasn't an easy trip. It was probably 50, 60 miles for Philip to travel. In his day, that might have been 4, 5, 6 days journey. Wasn't an easy way to go. He didn't even know why he was going. He just obeyed. God gave him an invitation. "I want you to head from Jerusalem to Gaza." You know something? God's given every one of us an invitation too. He didn't send an angel with this message. He sent the Son of God with this message. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God sent his Son. And his Son has commissioned all of us who are Christ followers to obey that command. We don't need an angel. If we are serious about obeying Jesus, we might have to go down a road that we don't prefer in order to find a divine appointment that God has established for us. That happened with Philip. God had prepared the way, and all it took was for Philip to obey and say, "I'll do what you say." And here's the first lesson. If we hope to share the life that changes lives, first thing we got to do is accept the invitation God's given to every one of us to do what he says. Second lesson from the story. Not only do we have to accept the invitation, we need to analyze the situation. Now follow me here. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, "Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked him, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Apparently, this Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem. It's possible he was actually an Ethiopian Jew who had gone to Jerusalem to worship, which, by the way, meant that he had already traveled hundreds of miles to Jerusalem and was on his way back to Ethiopia. Some people propose, in fact, that Ethiopian Jews are the not-so-subtle product of a relationship that happened between King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba years earlier. Remember the story? The Bible tells us that Solomon showed the queen all the treasures that God had given to him. We don't know. Could have been. What we do know is that this guy was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he didn't get what he was reading. He didn't understand. Now, here's the amazing thing. Listen to this. The Old Testament is filled with pictures and predictions about the Messiah. For instance, 600 years before Jesus was born, Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in a little town called Bethlehem, 600 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14 says that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. 500 years before Jesus walked the earth, Zechariah predicted that the Messiah would be betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver. You see, statement after statement in the Old Testament predicted events, circumstances, situations that would be fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth. Furthermore, even practices of the Jewish people depicted what Messiah would accomplish. The Passover is a powerful picture of how the Messiah would give his life and shed his blood for the sin of others. And on the highest of the holy days, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar, the high priest would confess the sin of the people, kill a lamb as a sacrifice for all those guilty sinners, which was a graphic picture of what Jesus would someday do when he gave his life on a cross as the Lamb of God. The descriptions, the predictions, the practices of the Old Testament are fascinating because they portray what Messiah someday would do. Here's the point. Philip knew all that stuff. He was a God-honoring Jew. He understood what the Old Testament said about Messiah, and he had placed his faith in Jesus as the one who would fulfill all of that. What did he do when he came to the Ethiopian? Did he unpack all that all of a sudden? Not at first. What did he do? He asked a question. You see it? What did he ask? Do you understand what you're reading? Don't miss that, folks. Sometimes Christ followers are quicker to talk than to listen. It's so easy for us, when we have chosen to follow Christ, to be quick with an answer when maybe the first thing we need to do is listen. Frankly, that's probably one of the reasons why so many in the world have hit the off button when it comes to the Christian faith. It's easy to point out the truth people should believe before we have listened to their story and found out where they're going. Here's the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that God is not some concept to understand. He's a person to know. Knowing God involves a personal relationship, and sharing that relationship demands that we have some relational skills, some relational aptitude, some ability to connect with people who are far from God. A lot of us could learn from Philip's example here. Recently, I read about a Boy Scout meeting where the scoutmaster asked if the boys had done a good deed for the week. All the boys raised their hand except one. The scoutmaster said to the boy, I want you to go out and do a good deed and don't come back until you have. About 20 minutes later, the little boy returned with a torn shirt. And the scoutmaster asked, well, did you do your good deed for somebody? And the boy said, yep. He said, what'd you do? He said, I helped an old lady across the street. The scoutmaster asked, "How'd you get the torn shirt?" He said, "She didn't want to go." You see, just because we know the truth doesn't mean people are ready to listen. It's a valuable lesson. Philip listened before he spoke. Do you realize this morning that God just may have planted you near people who need to be heard, who need to tell their story before you give them an answer? That's where life change begins. So I want to ask you something. Are you listening to those around you? Are you really listening? First lesson, I need to accept the invitation. Second lesson, I better analyze the situation. Third lesson, I need to add the explanation. There's a time where I need to speak up. Philip ran, he heard, he asked, then he turned the conversation toward the solution. In verse 31, the Ethiopian says, "How can I unless somebody explains to me what I've been reading?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. More than 100 years ago, a 39-year-old Scottish preacher named John Harper was making a transatlantic voyage on board a ship called the Titanic. You might have heard of that. All of us know what happened to the Titanic, but many of us don't know about John Harper. Like many others, John Harper ended up in the water. But instead of just thinking about himself, he actually swam toward people who were drowning. And he asked people in the water if they knew Jesus. Eventually, he made his way to a passenger who was holding to a piece of wood and pled with the man to give his life to Jesus. As John Harper succumbed to the cold of the North Atlantic and the water, the last words that he said were these: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." A few years later, at a meeting of the survivors of the Titanic, that man told how he had been saved twice that night. First, he had accepted the message that John Harper delivered to place his faith in Jesus. And then he'd been rescued from the waters of the Atlantic. And he said, "Alone in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed." Let me ask you something. Have you accepted the challenge? In your circle of friends, in your work relationships, to just mention the name of Jesus to somebody else? See, the Bible says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Some of you hope your loved one is somebody who knows Jesus. Some of you think your friend knows Jesus. Some of you wish your neighbor knew Jesus. Have you asked them? So Philip is sitting in the chariot with the Ethiopian, and he begins to explain. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. In other words, he took that 700-year-old prophecy and explained it's all about the man named Jesus. The prophet Isaiah later writes, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Do you know how to explain who Jesus is and what he's done to those that you know. Can you do what Philip did? Do you know how to explain what it means to have a relationship with God? It's not hard. It really isn't. All you got to do is remember a few things. First, that you and I are created for a relationship with God. We were made by God and for God. Second, that we don't have that relationship because of sin. Every one of us fails to meet God's standard. And because that's true, our relationship with him is broken. It's fractured. Then we can have that relationship because Jesus has bridged the gap between us and God. But there's one more thing. I have to choose that relationship by faith. Just like I placed my faith in that chair where you're sitting to hold me up, I've got to place my faith in what Jesus has done to provide a relationship with God. See, it's not hard to share that message. It is the heart of the gospel. God offers us a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. It is great news. It's what Philip told the Ethiopian. For some of you in this room, that's exactly where you need to start. You need to begin today by establishing that relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to take a step of faith toward him, your first step, and trust what he's done for you. The Bible says God laid all of your sin and mine on Jesus when he gave his life on the cross, fully satisfied all of his requirements, and he invites us to trust who he is and what he's done. If you'd like to do that, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to find this little response card that's in your worship program. At the bottom in the box where it says, my next step, I'd just like you to write the name Jesus. Just write the name Jesus, and by doing that, you're saying, I want to take my next step, my first step, to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if you and I are going to share the life that brings real life, first thing I have to do is accept the invitation. Second thing I have to do is analyze the situation. Third thing I have to do is add the explanation. One more thing, I need to acknowledge the transformation that God can produce. Let's read on, verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He baptized him. I had somebody ask me not too many days ago, do you really believe it's possible for somebody's life to be changed? Folks, if I didn't believe that from the depth of my soul, I wouldn't be talking to you today. You better believe I believe that. God can transform the life of your friend, your colleague, your coworker, your neighbor by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons we're hosting Clayton King next weekend. God did some amazing things when Clayton was with us last year. Dozens and dozens of people respond to the gospel. If you're willing to help those people understand more of what they're doing next week when Clayton comes, you're welcome. We'd love to have you join us for some training sessions that'll be held this week, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, or you can come Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Let me ask you a question. Of these four principles, which do you need to implement in your life? Where do you need to say yes to God? Maybe you need to accept the invitation that God's given you to share what Jesus means in your life. Maybe you need to start listening to analyze the situation and just listen to people who are around you. Maybe you need to add the explanation, begin mentioning Jesus' name, what he's done for you. Or maybe you need to acknowledge the possibility that God could transform somebody's life who seems far from him. I'm going to ask you right now to choose one of these. Find that little card in your worship program and identify what it is you need to do with God today. What is it that God has for you to take from this study? Which of these steps will you follow? Which of these lessons will you apply? You see, God is in the business of transforming lives. If you don't believe that, I want you to listen to this. This is the story of a young man who came last year for Welcome Weekend. He writes, "The beginning of my teenage years to my early adult life, I never had a clue what it means to be a righteous man, what it meant to be a righteous man. I rebelled in just about every way you can think. In high school and college, I had little regard for God's word or following any of the commandments. I broke just about all of them. I dealt with my bad family feuds, my breakups, and my failures with smoking, alcohol, and other dumb things to numb reality." He goes on to write, "At a clinical, I had the pleasure to stumble upon an incredible girl with a hidden past. We dated for months and everything seemed perfect. I started planning out my life. I never felt the feelings that she gave me for anyone else before. As she kind of persuaded me into going to church, I actually got something out of it, so I liked it a lot because it meant something to me. I found God, but I hadn't yet accepted Christ as my Savior. Clayton King was the day I accepted Christ. Something happened to me when I listened to Clayton's prayer to put your life in Christ's hands. I stood up without realizing it. I hate being the center of attention, but I stood up anyway as if I was compelled to do so." And then he goes on to say, from that day on, things didn't go just perfectly. In fact, they began to go the opposite direction. He and his girlfriend broke up. He was deeply broken by that, wounded. So he came to talk to one of our pastors, and he said, I was asked the question by my pastor, if you could get her back and give up your relationship with Jesus, would you? He said, my first thought was yes. But finally, I realized I was going to get through it and that I wouldn't trade my relationship with Jesus for anything. He brought me back, and I had nothing but faith after it. And then he goes on to say that God began to work and through a series of circumstances brought he and that girl back together in an unusual way. Then he says, nothing in my life changed until I fully accepted that God was in control of my life. Clayton King was just the beginning. I feel like what I did that day saved my life literally and spiritually, and I wouldn't trade anything that I went through to come to that realization. My friend, God is in the business of transforming lives. Life change for somebody that you love, for somebody that you know, for somebody with whom you go to school, with somebody with whom you work. Life change is only an invitation away. If you haven't done so, I hope you'll pick up this morning one of those packets that's out in the lobby. Take advantage of the opportunity to invite somebody to come with you next weekend to hear the life-changing message about Jesus, just like Philip shared with the Ethiopian. Why don't you bow your head with me right now? I thank you, Lord God, that you choose to change lives by the power of the message of Jesus. I thank you that you've changed the lives of so many people in this room, that you can change many more lives as we accept the responsibility, the invitation you've given us to begin sharing what you've done in us. As we share the life that really changes lives, we commit all this to you and look forward to what you're going to accomplish in the days that are ahead. In the name of Jesus, amen.